I think everybody, at least in the state of Alabama, is aware that yesterday was the kickoff of college football. Anybody realize? Right? And so you always see, you know, it's fun to watch these beginning of the year predictions because everybody fills their bracket out. Now it's 12 teams instead of four. And, you know, these 12 teams are going to make the final, the playoffs and all of this stuff. And, you know, the only thing we know for certain is Clemson isn't back. We know that. That's clear. They are not back. I mean, that was, or either Georgia's way back. I don't know. But Clemson is not back. But it's always fun to see these beginning of the year predictions because they're never right. Right? They're never right. And there's injuries and there's coaching changes and there's things that happen in the season that nobody knew was going to happen. And there's teams that are better than we thought they were, and there are teams that are worse than we thought they were, and there are teams that by some freak accident lost a game they shouldn't lose. And then there's other teams that, you know, win games they should never win. And so at the end of the year, I don't ever see people compare, you know, the preseason predictions to the end of the year, probably because they want to keep their job. But it would be fun to compare that. But that's kind of the season we're in here, you know, in the middle of the South in Alabama in August, September. But, you know, it also happens to us in life. Sometimes we'll see a child or a young person, and then they grow up and they blossom and they become this incredible, impactful person. And we think, my goodness, I never would have guessed, you know, that this person would have become this or landed in this career or, you know, had this many children or moved to another country or whatever. But that's because only God knows the potential of a person, right? We don't know. We don't know the future, and we don't know a person's potential. Only God knows what a person's true potential is. And in the same way, only God knows what a church's potential is. But that's what a vision is. A vision is us humans trying to discern what God's potential is for a church. And so this morning, I want to share our vision with you because it is a picture of what Kingwood will be when it fulfills its God-given potential. And so here's our vision. Our vision is to be a movement of hope for Shelby County and the world. Now, what I want to do today is I want to just unpack that vision in three pieces. I want to emphasize three parts of it. And here's the first one. Our vision is to be a movement of hope for Shelby County and the world. A movement. Why a movement? Well, because that was God's plan from the beginning. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.'" From the very beginning of creation, it was God's plan and God's will and God's choice that each one of us and all of his followers would fulfill our God-given potential, that we would be fruitful, that we would multiply, that we would reproduce. And that's not just a physical principle, that's a spiritual principle. So we all know that fruit has seeds in it, but you might not have ever thought about it. One of the biggest reasons that we plant fruit trees is so that that fruit that's on the tree that's filled with seeds can fall to the ground and open up, and now you have 100 fruit trees. And so one of the reasons that we plant fruit is so that it might reproduce and plant more fruit and more fruit and more vegetables and a larger harvest. And so God has given us the commission in the kingdom to expand his reign, to bring heaven to earth, to confront hate with love and chaos with peace. The Bible says in the New Testament that the kingdom of God starts like a mustard seed, which is one of the smallest seeds. But it plants and takes root and becomes a mighty plant, becomes a mighty tree. The Bible says that's what the kingdom of God is like. It has to move from where it starts to where God wants it to be and fulfill its potential. Matthew 28:19 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." In other words, start from where you are and move. Start from where you are and move. So whether we're talking about Noah or Abraham or Jacob or the Israelites or the disciples or us, Jesus was never about building a religion. Jesus was always about building a movement. He was never about building an institution. He was about the kingdom of God moving from the heart of God to a dying world and producing life. Are you here this morning? Can you hear what I'm saying? This is what God is about. How many of you are glad that God's a movement and he moved toward you? What if he would have just stayed in heaven where he was and said, work it out? God is a movement. And the kingdom of God is a movement. And God has called us to be a movement so that we might reflect what he is and what he wants to do. Jesus didn't die to birth a religion. He died to release a kingdom. So, if you go back to the book of Acts, we see a picture of the early church that's fascinating. It started in the upper room with 120 disciples, followers of Jesus who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then became a movement. If you back up a little bit before that, you can see that it actually started with Jesus and 12 disciples that mushroomed into this 120 that were filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you track the entire book of Acts, you know what you'll learn? You'll learn that the entire book of Acts happens in 30 years. In 30 years, that little group of 12 that became 120 moved from Jerusalem to 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands. That's a movement in 30 years. So our vision is to be part of the, I want in on it. I want to be part of it. I want to be part of the movement of God on the earth. So God's called us to multiply. Now, if you're familiar with the parables of Jesus, you will remember one of the parables that he taught that is about a master who's Jesus who entrusted his servants with a different number of talents. So with one servant, he gave 5 talents. To another, he gave 2 talents. To another, he gave 1 talent. And he said to them, I'm going to go away. And when I come back, basically what he's saying is, I want you to multiply these talents. And so he goes away. Time passes. The person who had 5 multiplied it to 10. The one who had 2 multiplied it to 4. So Jesus comes back and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were a good steward of what I gave you, and you multiplied what I put in your hands. Therefore, I will give you more. But the one who had 1 talent was afraid, and he was nervous that he was going to lose it or break it or something was going to happen to it. It was the only one that he had, so he buried it. And Jesus said to him, because you didn't multiply it and you buried it, I'm going to take the one away that you have. Because in the kingdom of God, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. Because God called us to be a part of a movement, not an institution, a movement, not a religion. He called us to use what he's put in our hands while we've got it, because the day's coming, the Bible says, when nobody can work. So he's called us to be a part of a movement. I think sometimes in churches we forget this. We forget we're a movement, and we start to think like a religion. And we try to hold on to what we have, and we try to hold on, and we try to preserve, and we bury, and we hide because we're scared we're going to lose it. Or the culture's becoming too secular, it's becoming too anti-God, or agnostics, or atheists, or another religion's going to come in and take what we have. And so we start to bury things, and hide things, and protect things, and try to preserve things. Or we just get complacent inside our own preferences. And we say, well, I like this music, and I like that song, and I like when that person leads, and I like when that person preaches, and I like that leader, and I like, these are my friends, and this is my group, and I like to sit here, and I like it this way, and it becomes about our preferences, and all the arrows turn inside. That's a religion. That's not a movement. That's an institution. That's not a movement. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. Why? Because we've been called to multiply and be a movement. You need movement in your life. You need to, just as Pastor Mark came a minute ago and said, hold your hand out like this. Why? Because this is how we receive. This is how we give. This is how we worship. You need to receive and you need to release. The kingdom of God has to flow through you in order for it to grow. You need movement in your life. You need to be fruitful and produce fruit, because if fruit stays on the vine too long, it rots. It doesn't do what it was intended to do, because moving things live and living things move. So sometimes we confuse a crowd with a movement. Crowds go to concerts. Crowds go to football games. Sometimes crowds even go to church. Crowds are filled with fans and consumers. But movements are filled with, movements pull, absorb, and pull new people in. Movements are filled with leaders and passion. Movements are committed to make a difference. So our church is called to be a movement, not an institution, not a religion. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. We're called to mobilize Christians to impact this community and the world. So you don't measure a church by its seating capacity. You measure a church by its sending capacity. So the church is not measured by how many people can you get in one room or how many people can you get online. That's not how a church is measured. That's how a crowd is measured. Of movement is measured by how many people are you sending to do the mission of Jesus. Right? And they don't have to be sent to the other side of the world. They can be sent across the street. They can be sent to the school. They can be sent to the workplace. They can be sent into a friendship. They can be sent online. But how many people? That's the real strength of our church. That's the vision of our church. How many people are moving in the mission of God? We're called to be a movement. Here's the second one. Our vision is to be a movement of hope for Shelby County and the world. Why Shelby County? It's our Jerusalem. It's our first mission, and it needs Jesus. And Shelby County needs Jesus because it's distracted, disconnected, and spiritually disengaged. Shelby County is the most unchurched county in the state of Alabama. Less than 17% of the population of our county will be at a worship service today. Less than 17%. And by the way, we have counties in our state that are in the 30% and the 40%. Less than 17% of our county is in a worship service, gathered with a church family somewhere today. Now you may say, well, right, but more people go to church than that. They're just not all here. Okay, I'll double it and I'll give you 34%. Let me tell you what that equals. There's about 236,000 people in our county. So what that means is we have about 156,000 people in our county that need a relationship with Jesus, that need a church family, that need to engage with God somehow. That is a massive mission field. Why did God put this church in this community at this time? It is to be a movement of hope for this community. Also, this community is distracted. We are busy, man. We are busy. Our calendars are full. Our to-do list is full. Our community is too busy for Jesus. Because we got a lot going on. I mean, we are chasing a comfortable and convenient life, and so many times the soul of the person is suffering because we're straining to conquer the present while ignoring the eternal. Here's what materialism does. Materialism produces physical comfort, but spiritual hopelessness. And that is rampant in our community. So what do we say to that? Here's what we say. Sacrificially serve and sacrificially give and sacrificially live in such a way that we shout to the idols in this community, we are not measured by our bank account or by how comfortable our life is. We are storing up treasure in heaven, not on earth. That's what it means. Changed people change the world. And that starts right here. Also, our community's disconnected. Our community has, there's an incredible entrepreneurial spirit in our community, which I think is beautiful and produces so many amazing things. However, it also has a dark side. The dark side of the entrepreneurial spirit is, if it goes unchecked, it creates a lot of lone wolves and loose cannons. And there's a lot of people that are out there trying to fight all the battles of life by themselves because they've been convinced that to depend on another person is weakness. And to that, we say, that's not true. And still the most segregated day of the week in Shelby County is Sunday. It's still Sunday. And so to that and all of this, we declare prophetically, life is better. Come on, say it with me if this is your home church. Life is better together. That's what we say. Life is better together. And we're called to be living stones. Shelby County is spiritually disengaged. What I mean by that is cultural, we have a lot of cultural Christianity in our community. And now, why does that matter? Cultural Christianity confuses one thing for the other, and let me line that out for you. Cultural Christianity confuses familiarity with transformation. In other words, since I live in this community and I know about a lot of churches and I know how churches work and I'm familiar and I've heard the gospel and maybe I went to vacation Bible school when I was a kid or I went to a camp or I was raised in a Christian nursery, I'm familiar. But familiar and transformation are not the same thing. Cultural Christianity confuses knowledge with understanding. I know it, therefore I understand it. Cultural Christianity confuses religion with relationship. Cultural Christianity confuses church attendance with a Christian life. If you run into somebody in our community, probably maybe even somebody you'll try to invite next week to say, I've been meaning to get to church more. Because they think attending church is what it means to live the Christian life. Our community confuses belief in God with a real relationship with Jesus. But belief in God and even good works for God doesn't make much difference. And let me explain it. In Matthew 7:21, these are Jesus' words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Like, we did good things. In your name, did we not drive out demons? We did good things. Did we not perform any miracles? We did good things. And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. Jesus is saying, you might have thought that you knew me because of the things that you did, but I never knew you. Because there wasn't a real relationship. And so listen, what our community needs to understand is, don't tell me you're going to heaven when you die. Everybody in the South thinks they're going to heaven when they die. I haven't been to a funeral where anybody said, well, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure. I mean, you know. He's a good guy. We liked him, but I can't remember the last time I heard that because everyone who lives in the South thinks they're going to heaven when they die. So don't tell me when you're going to go where you think you're going to go when you die. Tell me this. Do you have a real life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the question. That's the question our community needs. So our challenge is we have to redefine Christianity over and over and over and over and over because our community confuses good morals or knowing about church with a life-giving relationship with Jesus, and that mission is huge. By my count, at least 156,000 people. So there's no shortage of people who need the mission of Jesus. But Matthew 9 tells us what we are short on. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's a worker shortage. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field. Which brings me back to the card that I put in your chair. And if you're online, we've got a digital version that you can use. Would you, you might be sitting on it. Would you slide over and get it? Would you get the card? Would you just, I just want you to hold it. God put this church and this community for this time. And He wants everyone to come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so would you take this card and just maybe put it between your two hands? Just make a little prayer symbol. And can we just pray for a minute? I don't know what we could do today that would be much more spiritual than that. Let's just pray. Let's just ask God. Because this isn't a club. This isn't a group. I'm not the leader. Jesus is the leader. So we need help, right? The mission's too big. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we hold this little card in our hand, I pray You would do something in Shelby County. God, I pray You would shake it and unsettle it and disturb it and take the blinders off and remove the filter of cultural Christianity and let the life of Jesus shine. And God, would You let our church be one of the churches that You let Your light shine through? We need many churches because the harvest is too big for anybody. But God, would You let our church be one of the churches? And then God, would You raise up workers for the harvest field? So I'm asking You right now to put on the heart and mind of everyone watching online and everyone in the room, just put the face or the name of a person that we could invite next week and for the next series for September. Lord, for someone who could be welcomed into a loving church family and experience Your grace and experience Your presence and to hear about You and to hear about Your love for them. So God, we pray that You would do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so our vision is to be a movement of hope for Shelby County. Here's the last one. Our vision is to be a movement of hope for Shelby County and the world. So the word here is hope. So why the word hope? Well, if you're new to our church, or maybe you've been here for a while, but you don't know how our church started, many, many, many decades ago, there was a young girl who was sick, and there wasn't a church like this here at the time. And a small group of believers started to gather around this sick girl and pray for her, and in time she recovered. But after she recovered, they were trying to encourage her and pray for healing and minister hope to her, but after she recovered, they kept meeting. And about 9 decades later, we're still meeting. We're still here. And we're still asking God to give people hope. And so our church was really born in hope. And it's what we're good at because it's born in hope. And then almost 50 years ago, Pastor Ron Cox and his family moved here and began to pastor this church. And he had no idea, and the church had no idea what those years ahead would be like. But they walked through a dark night of the soul. They walked through a storm. And his wife contracted a terrible disease and suffered in unimaginable ways. And this church was kind of fashioned around that pain. It was fashioned around that suffering. And it was fashioned around a need for hope in a situation that looked hopeless. And this church walked with him through that. And then about 12 years ago, his youngest daughter, who was our youth and worship pastor's wife, contracted the same disease. And she degenerated, and they walked through that suffering, and she passed away and went to heaven. And about 10 years ago, my wife contracted the same disease. And she degenerated over a decade, and I watched her lose different functions, and I watched her lose her memory, and I watched her lose her ability to feed herself and to walk and to use the phone and all of that. And about a little less than a year ago, she went to heaven. And so I'm very fortunate that I have a spiritual director in my life. And my spiritual director, I've been meeting with for about 10 years. And nobody on earth knows my entire story but that person. And my spiritual director occasionally reminds me and says, hey, from my view, the variety and sustained suffering that you've walked through is less than 1% of probably all people. You have such a unique story of such profound suffering, and I've felt pain in my life that I didn't know was possible to feel. I thought there was a limit to how much you could hurt. And I found out maybe there is, but it was more than I thought. And I've suffered mental and emotional pain that I never dreamed a person could feel. And it'll just literally suck the life out of you. And for 19 months, I've lived in every waking minute of my life for the last 19 months, I've lived in physical pain. My body has been injured, and it hurts every minute of every day. And here's the only reason I say all of this, okay? The world will beat you to death. But Kingwood Church knows better than most that life can hurt really, really bad, but we've also learned through extraordinary and unique circumstances that there is one thing that is greater than all the pain the world can give you, and it's the hope that God can give you. That's the one thing that's greater than everything the world can do to you. So it's a unique message of hope. And we know it well because we've needed it more than most people. We've needed more of it ourselves. It's not like we chose it. It's like we needed it. And so life can be painful, but God gives hope that's greater than the pain. So to the rejected and to the wounded and to the challenged and the discouraged and the broken, we open our arms to you online and in person and to this community and say, God offers you hope. Look, if I'm still here and Pastor Ron and Suzanne are still here, and my son's here on the front row, and my other son's in Texas on staff at a church following Jesus, something had to happen. And that's not because, listen, that's not because we're unique. That's because he's unique. That's because he's a God of hope. That's because if he can help us, he can help you. You're not outside his reach. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame. Oh, I love that so much. Hope does not put us to shame. If you put your hope in God, he will ultimately never let your hope in him be put to shame as if you put it in the wrong place. You'll never be disappointed. When I was a middle schooler, we were in, I think, health class or science one day, and my teacher said, hey, gave this scenario, how many of you think, like, a person gets their finger cut off? Now, you have to remember, this wasn't yesterday. You couldn't Google this. This was a while back, okay? You get your finger cut off, and if you take it to the hospital, they can sew it back on and it'll live. Well, I was in eighth grade, you know, and so the teacher said, how many of you think that can happen? I lifted my hand. And then the class started laughing, and I didn't know why, and I looked around, and I was the only one with my hand up. And I thought, oh, no. I've kind of messed up. Like, why did I put myself out there? And I think that's a good picture of how some of us feel sometimes, because we sort of lean in to trust God, but then something happens. Something shakes our confidence. People around us disagree with us. Somebody we know and love deconstructs their faith, or, you know, walks away from God, or we sound some clever sounding person on a YouTube video who explains how the humanity has evolved beyond our belief in God, and we all kind of made up, we invented a belief in God because we needed it for our own comfort, but we've outgrown that, or whatever the newest thing is. And I think sometimes we feel that way about it, kind of how I felt in eighth grade sitting there with my hand up with everybody laughing at me. I think we kind of feel that way about our faith sometimes. But let me tell you what Romans 5 says. It says if you wait long enough, you will never be put to shame. You'll never be exposed for putting your hope in the wrong thing. And you'll never know how good it felt when that teacher looked at me that day, because I was okay at school, but like I wasn't the teacher's pet. And when the teacher looked at me that day and said, that's right, Jay, you absolutely can do that in the right circumstances. And here's the thing that I didn't even tell anybody. About 2 days before that, I'd seen this TV special about somebody who had lost their finger and they went into the ER and they sewed it back on and it lived. And so I thought, hey, oh, I know the answer to it. You know, I didn't know the answer to most of the questions in school, but I'm like, I know this one. So I was excited. I lifted my hand. I thought, everybody knows that. I know that. I thought it was going to be like a unanimous thing. And mine just shot up by itself and everybody's laughing at me. And here's the thing. Watch. What happened is when my hand went up, nobody else's, and everybody started to laugh, then I started to doubt, watch, what I thought I knew. I began to doubt what I thought I knew. And that happens to us sometimes, people around us with these clever arguments or this culture shifts or whatever, or Christianity seems like a old-fashioned thing. And here's the thing, we start to doubt what we think we know, but I want to tell you this, stop doubting what you think you know. Don't doubt what you think you know. Keep putting your hope in God, because Romans 5 says that one day the teacher's going to appear and he's going to look at you and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of the Lord. And on that day, when the heavens peel back and everything's revealed for what it is, guess who's not going to be put to shame? The person who puts their hope in God. So put your hope in God. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to his apprentice Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:7-8, he said this, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness. Do you know hope helps you keep your faith? And it makes your faith stronger? And maybe you're saying today, or maybe you've said in your life, man, I don't know if I can get through this one. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this one. How's your hope? Because if you have enough hope, you'll have enough faith. I've lived through days so dark, I didn't know if I wanted the sun to come up the next day. I felt pain so bad, I wanted to die. I've ached in my soul at times that I just wanted to get in the car and drive, and I didn't even care where I went. I just didn't want to come back. And I've lost a lot of things in my life. Lost time. Lost energy. I lost relationships of people that I thought would stand beside me through thick or thin, and they don't. Lost my wife. Lost a lot of things. Here's one thing. I pray and ask God to help me to never lose. I don't want to lose my faith. I don't want to lose my hope. Because Paul the Apostle, after all the things he went through, the shipwreck and the beating and the imprisonment and the mission that he carried, at the end of his life, he wrote to his apprentice and he said, I've ran the race, I kept the faith. Man, I want that to be my story. No, it wasn't perfect, it wasn't even pretty, but I kept the faith. You know what I mean? Man, I kept the faith. So I just want to say something to you. I want to speak hope to you today. If you're tired, if you're weary, don't give up. Don't give up on what God put in you, and don't give up on what you know. You are making a difference. You might not have the background. You might not have the education. You might not have the title. You might not have the position. You might not have the credentials. But don't give up on what God put in you, because he who started a good work in you is going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You might be tired. You might be weary. You might have made a bunch of mistakes, but you're making a difference. So here's what I want to say. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't get distracted. Don't get disconnected. And don't spiritually disengage from God. Because your family needs you, and your spouse needs you, and your kids need you, and your church needs you, and your community needs you. You're making a difference. You know why hope wins? Because it'll never let you be put to shame. So I want to end with one scripture, Romans 15:13. And I just want to read it slowly. I pray that God, who's he? The source of hope. You want to know where your hope is? There's a source. He's the source of hope. Will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. And then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me this morning? God, I pray today that you would fill every cavern and every gap and every weak spot in our life. And I pray, Lord, that you are the source of hope. We declare today that God and God alone is the source of hope. And I pray you would fill us completely with joy and peace, that we might have confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, do your work today. As our worship team comes and leads, just lift your heart.